We turn to the chapter which we read in the first epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we shall read again the last verse of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Amen. The Apostle Peter tells his readers that salvation is not an easy matter. He does that in verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And the difficulty there is not, of course, to do with God and his grace. God saves his people. He saved them in Christ, when Christ died for their sins on the cross. And his grace is irresistible, and his grace is all sufficient. The difficulty is due to us and our sinfulness and the poor, grievous state we're in, the wretched state we're in by nature, and indeed what remains in us of our old nature, even as those who have been blessed by God with salvation. What is the calling of the people of God? It can be described in many ways, but you can sum it up in this: to walk with God. And to walk with God in such a way as to live to his glory. And to live to God's glory in this present evil world. That is the challenge for the saints. By no means an easy thing. Temptation on every side. And opposition from the ungodly. And little faith. That's all we have. And just the beginning of true holiness. All the righteous shall scarcely be saved. But they shall be. The Lord sees to that. And we praise him for it. The Christian is not a citizen of this world, attempting to make his way to heaven. He is a citizen of heaven who is endeavoring to make his way through this world. That's encouraging for Christians. Already you are a citizen of heaven. You belong to the kingdom of God. There is a place for you in glory. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Those precious words of Christ spoken to the disciples in the upper room. The righteous will hold on his way, but not without difficulty. But are we not conscious as believers here this evening that we need divine help? Every day, every moment of every day, we need God's help simply to stand in the evil day that we live in. Peter has much good counsel for the Lord's people. And in this text, there are things that are important for us to consider and to reflect upon. And may it be that the Lord will give encouragement to us in terms of the keeping of our souls. The Lord keeps his own unto eternal life. The first thing to consider is this: believers should expect suffering. They should expect suffering in this world. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. And you know, of course, that Peter is writing to Christians, and you know that from the opening verses of the epistle, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then, these precious words: grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That is what the Apostle Peter desired for believers so scattered, and what he prayed for them that they might have while they're in this world. And the Lord will give these blessings to his people. In verse 16, Peter has already referred to the suffering of believers. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And now he says that this suffering is according to the will of God. And there are obviously two senses to that. And the first is this, and this is what distinguishes the Christian, that there is a suffering for the believer as he or she is obedient to God's revealed will. As Christians, we live by the Bible. We seek to do that. It is our guide. It is our light. It is the only rule to direct us. And that is why we study it and pray over it, because we would be acquainted with what the Lord requires of us. He requires it of all men, but of his people he expects it. A willing obedience, a walking in his ways, a going along the narrow way, the straight path that leads to eternal life. And you see, it is because the Christian keeps God's commandments that he or she faces opposition and more, the likelihood of outright persecution. Why? Well, because of an ungodly world. Why in our country, a Christian country? Because that name and that renown is disappearing. The reality is that more and more we are given over to sin, to false religion, to atheism, to all those things that run counter to the Christian faith and to the revealed will of God. Our rulers do not wish to hear what the Word of God says. They have their own view on things. They will do things according to their own wisdom. Dear friends, we see the result, and it makes God's people weep and be anxious for the generations to come. At the same time, It should drive us to the throne of grace, and humbling ourselves before God and seeking His mercy upon the present generation, which is in many respects a lost generation, spiritually speaking, that God would revive His work and turn us back to His truth. Peter says that believers are partakers of Christ's sufferings. He does that in verse 13. And he tells believers to rejoice. And the sense there is that Christ also suffered because he confessed the truth and was obedient to the truth. And we, if we are believers, seek to follow Christ in that, we come very far short of that. But, in a measure, we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. That's the first sense. You have God's revealed will in the Bible, and you try to live according to it, and you find that there are those who look askance and they look upon you with disdain and they try to persuade you to change your views on things, not to be so strict. They may go so far as to say that you are bigoted, that you have hatred towards people who don't agree with you, and their lives are not the life that you live. That is the picture for the Christian. Increasingly in our land, we're kept in many ways from much of that. But it's there, and we have to face up to these things, looking to our God and seeking His gracious help. But there is a second sense, and it has to do with God's sovereign will. The God who is over all things and who governs all things, and He does so in His infinite wisdom. And He sends afflictions. He sends trials and troubles. He sends sickness. He sends grief of various kinds. He does all things, and believers may experience in the sovereignty of God affliction. These things are appointed by God, and if they come to His own people, well, they come out of His goodwill to them, and they should be received in that way. And that is not easy. If you experience some hardship, if you have to carry a cross, if you find that your way is hard, and every day you're burdened with the cares you have and the troubles you face, you know what the tendency is. It is to be angry with God, bitter, to be complaining like the Israelites concerning their lot. Well, they were in the wilderness, and they remained in the wilderness. And why was that? Because they had sinned against God, shown an ingratitude to God for their deliverance, and God pointed to them a much longer sojourn in the wilderness than they thought they would have. And there were many troubles along the way. But where were they headed? That's the important thing. And they often forgot it. They were headed to the promised land of Canaan. That land was sure to them. They would enter it. Many fell by the wayside. But there were the faithful ones, even those who left Egypt, and they did enter in. Those who did not turn back and sin against God, but honored him and bore the difficulty and praised the Lord, and trusted in him and sought his aid. And we have to remember that. The end must be ever in view, in the forefront of our minds. That we, as Christians, are headed to the promised land of heaven. Glory has been appointed for the believer. And along with that, we should be remembering always the Lord Jesus Christ and the love he has to his own. He has displayed it in an unmistakable way, laying down his life, dying on the cross. His love remains. It is unchanged. And we should be thankful indeed and blessing the name of our God if we are on that path leading to heaven. God would sooner we had holy pain than unholy pleasure. That was one of the worthies of the past, putting into a brief sentence the truth that we are seeking to make plain. And God would give affliction to his people. He would send it to them in order to make use of it for their spiritual good, for the refinement of their soul, then that they should have just what they want, just what they wish, the pleasures of this world. That's how we are. We're always going after them, but they'll do us no good. You'll get nothing for your soul from anything the world affords. And those things that the world itself, the world of ungodly men and women, go after. Value your soul above everything else. And seek what is good for your soul and not the pleasures of sin. The saints, the people of God, should fear every sin. People speak of a little sin or a light thing as though to minimize it, as though to excuse themselves when these things are in their lives. No doubt we all do it in some way. But can you ever really speak of a little sin? Surely you cannot. That little sin nailed Christ to the cross. Every sin he had to die for. All the sins of all the people given to him, he suffered for them. And there's nothing little about sin. It leads to a lost eternity if it is not repented of. It leads to the damnation of hell if there is no turning from it and seeking God's forgiveness. Fear every sin. But the believer should not fear suffering. It is in the will of God for his own, in some degree, and appointed for their eternal good. Believers should expect suffering. And then secondly, believers need to be kept. They need to be kept. Committing the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. doing. That is what Peter exhorts believers to do. Commit your soul to God and do so in well doing. So there is the committing and there is the well doing. And he says, commit the keeping of your soul. By soul is really meant the whole man, but with a particular focus upon the soul. How precious it is. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing to rival it in terms of its value. To you, to me, our soul is everything. And if we lose our soul, we suffer utter, complete loss. Times of persecution are dangerous for the soul. We would often think firstly of the danger of a time of persecution for the body. And we can think of the history of the church. We can think of the martyrs, those who suffered to the extent of yielding up their lives because they would not recant their faithful scriptural beliefs and practices, because they rightly opposed false church, the corrupt and worldly church. But we do not have to think simply of what happened in former centuries. We can learn today, and we should acquaint ourselves with this, of the suffering of believers in various lands, those who follow Christ and are faithful to him. We try to imagine what it must be like to be a Christian in a country which declares itself to be Islamic, for instance. And that is the only approved religion. And anyone who follows another religion, well, there's trouble for you. You cannot do so publicly, and you struggle to do so privately. And you cannot bring up your children in the Christian faith, in the way you would wish. And you find that in many ways you're treated as a second-class citizen of that country. You think of North Korea, atheistic, and no religion at all permitted. And Christians put in labor camps, shut away for years and enduring great hardship simply because they were caught in possession of a Bible or praying or gathered for worship in some clandestine way. These are realities for believers in the present. And we think of the suffering of the body. But you see, time of persecution is dangerous for the soul. And we need our soul to be kept by God. And God will keep our soul as we commit our soul to him. And we should be in no doubt about that. We should be able to reason this out from Scripture. The Bible tells us, in the very opening verses, that God created the heaven and the earth. He made the whole universe. He upholds it. He governs it. This is our God. And if God can keep the universe, is he not able to keep our soul? And we're told that God is not only a creator, the creator, he is a faithful creator. And this faithful creator is the God of his people, those whom he has chosen in eternity, those whom he has formed into his church, those whom he calls by the gospel and brings to himself by Jesus Christ, and we should glory in that. Times of persecution from the world, and sometimes opposition from within the church. Will we continue in our holy faith? Well, we must, because it is those who endure to the end who are saved. We are to be his witnesses and to be bold, fearless, constant, steadfast. Or how will that be possible? Well doing. That's the calling. Committing the soul to God, to our faithful Creator, and well doing. What does that mean practically? It means that we live our life not for self-interest, but for Christ and in the interest of his cause. That is why the Lord leaves us in this world. It's not that we're bound to have 70 years and we just wait until those years are up and then the Lord will take us home. No, God leaves us here to be active. And we all have different talents and different abilities, but whatever God has given us, we are to use these abilities to his glory. And we are to seek grace, so to live. And you can glorify God in well-doing, in the home, in the place of work, in the community, in the church. Are we mindful of this calling? You have a certain type of Christian today, and their thought is to enjoy life. And we know what they mean by that, and perhaps we have something of that in ourselves. You like to visit places. You like to go to sites. You have an interest in various recreations, pastimes, sports and these things. But you can see the danger. You can see how easily these things will draw you away from your calling to well-doing. Because well-doing has to do with the things of God. And when you use your talents, such things as hospitality, practical abilities, to help perhaps in the family or a neighbor, as a Christian, you're doing these things in the Lord's name. You're doing these things not to get any praise for yourself, but for the glory of God. That is how we ought to be. And we should be wary when anyone begins to praise man. We we want all the praise to go to God. We would have others know that we do what we do because we love the Lord. We are so indebted to Christ that we wish to exalt His name. And we desire that others would come to know Him. And so we long that those who might behold any good that we're able to do would glorify not us, but our Father which is in heaven. Well doing. To abound in this, pray to the Lord that He would enable you to be willing to do His will, willing to serve, willing to honor Christ in your serving. Pray that you may be made a blessing to others in helping them in difficulties they may face. And it may be in God's providence an opening for you as a Christian to be able to testify to your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for your soul. We need to be kept in a dangerous world, body and soul, not to get so caught up in the things of the world that we drift away from the things of God. Not to have pride reasserting itself if we're able to do any good. There are so many dangers. We must be on guard. We must keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We must give the glory to our God and not take any of it to ourselves. And God knows the labor of love and what we may do in His name. And God sees to it that His people, who follow the example of their master, who went about doing good, do not lack reward for what they do. He may reward them openly in this life. He may do that. He will reward them in the life to come. And there will be brought to remembrance things that they have forgotten. The Lord will make mention of this thing and that thing that His people did for His name. What a privilege that is, that the Lord would accept our poor service, so spoiled by sin and self as it is, and that He would condescend to make use of it for good in the world and for the glory of His own name. Believers should expect suffering. Believers need to be kept. And then, thirdly and finally, believers have great comfort. Great comfort in this world for God's people, even though it be a world in which they may be opposed. Commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. We spoke of God as the Creator. We spoke of God as the one who commanded the worlds into being, who upholds and governs the universe, and reasoning it out, Well, if God does this, surely he is able also to keep our souls. And that word faithful, it's so often tied in Scripture to a great truth, a great doctrine that we should think about more than we do. And that truth is the truth of God's covenant. God's covenant of grace. And the covenant that God has made with his own is this, that he will be a God unto them, and they shall be his people. And that covenant is unbreakable. That covenant will never be dissolved. That covenant is ordered in all things and sure. And what God has promised, he keeps. He keeps. And he will do all that he has said he will do for his people. A faithful creator. God created the physical heavens. God created all living things. God created man. But think also of this. God creates, new creates his people. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There is this world, this passing world. It is appointed to destruction. But there is a new world. New heaven and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Who belongs there? New creatures. New men and women. Those who have the seed of new life in their souls. They've been born again. Spiritually quickened. They're alive unto God. They love the things of God. Heaven belongs to them. Christ won it for them. And God is a faithful creator. He is faithful to those who belong in the new creation. Rest upon that. Find it to be a pillow to rest upon. A great truth that is there throughout the Scriptures. And the covenant ratified by Christ when he died on the cross and shed his blood and rose again triumphant from the dead. Christ, alive at God's right hand. And in all your troubles, difficulties here, in all the opposition, all the suffering, whatever may be your portion, to remember where Christ is. Because where Christ is, as he said to the disciples, there his people shall be, because of the covenant, because of this bond, because of God's all-sufficient grace. The question then is, are we faithful to God? We ought to ask that question. You can say, well, God is faithful to his people. That's it. That's what matters. It is what matters. But it does also matter that we are faithful to God. We have no license to sin or to be careless or indifferent about our walk. We are to be exercised in holy things. We are to be penitent over our sin, We are to be seeking God's help and God's renewing of us, that we might be fashioned more and more into the likeness of Christ. When faithfulness is most difficult, then it is most necessary. Different things will try different Christians. For many, it will be the prospect of having to suffer, and to suffer in some severe way for Christ, that would cause them to have doubts and to perhaps excuse themselves from the conflict. Although Scripture says, fight the good fight of faith, they may say, well, this is not for me. I couldn't stand. I couldn't continue if I suffered that. But for many people, that which will reveal an unfaithfulness to the Lord is not the suffering of that kind, not the persecution, but just the world, just everyday life, just living as the world lives. That's how many professing Christians easily live their lives, just like the world. And often the Lord will send a time of suffering in order to show to themselves and to the world, who are the Lord's? Who are genuine? Who truly love Christ? Who are the wheat and not the tares? And those genuine believers who may tremble at the thought of suffering, they may well find, as they look to the Lord at such a time or with such a thing in prospect, that they do get strength, they are upheld, and they can face the opposition and by God's grace stand firm. We should rejoice if in any respect we are counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. We are not worthy. You may remember something that Robert Murray McChain said, and he compared the believer to a flower, a blossom. And he said that there are some flowers which must be bruised in order to release their fragrant smell. And we may know of such blooms. And the Lord in his wisdom then puts his people sometimes in situations where there is a certain bruising. And the Lord is not doing that in any way, because he would harm his people, but to show the greatness of his grace, and to show the reality of it to the world. This is what the people of God are able and willing to endure for the sake of Jesus Christ, because they love him. And they love him above any other, even above their own lives. And they love him sufficiently that they will follow him wherever he leads them. And they will even yield their lives for his sake. Well, in a time of suffering, this is what we are called to. to commit ourselves to God anew and to discover how true he is to his promise, to his afflicted and tried and suffering ones, even as he is a faithful creator. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, we thank thee for thy dealings with thy people, even with ourselves. And as we look back, we're able to see something of what thou hast wrought and the graciousness and kindness of thy way with us. And we pray for strength to face the future, whatever it may be, for each and every one of us, and to do so, trusting in the Lord, leaning upon our beloved, and knowing thy help in all things, even as we commit our souls to thee, believing in thy covenant faithfulness, and even as we seek Christ's glory in our lives. Hear us and forgive us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.